If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. This morning, we're going to look at the conquering Christ. Who is Christ to you? While you're looking up the verses, Revelation 19, where we read verses 11 through 21. Who is Christ to you? Well, I asked that at the jail and other places, and they said, well, he's the Savior, and he is. And he's God, and all these answers that people have. Well, who is Christ to you? What do you believe about Jesus? Is he the Lord? Is he God? Is he King? Is he conqueror? We can answer yes to every single one of these positions that we could name of him. He's all of these and even more. He is our Savior, yes. He is the Savior, yes. And if you know him personally, he is your Savior. He is the Lord, yes. He is the Lord. He's the God from heaven. He is God incarnate, God who became a man to, as I explained in the children's time over here this morning. But here's what we need to think about as we come and put all this together for our thinking today. What people believe about Christ, what people believe about Jesus will determine how they think about the world and about their life that they are living in, the world that we live in, and it will determine which way our lives will go as we continue to live in this life. In the book of Revelation, and we'll in this passage here, we will see Jesus for all that he is, or for all that God has chosen to reveal to us in this passage who is. His person will be revealed to us in these verses. His power will be revealed to us. His position will be revealed to us, and his purpose will be revealed to us. So if you would, in honor of reading God's word this morning, stand with me as we come together today to read this passage of Scripture. And this is John, the Apostle John, who was on the Isle of Patmos. He was banned there, imprisoned there, when he was a very old man. And God gave to him this revelation. And it's, by the way, it's the book of Revelation, singular, not Revelations plural, because all of it is one whole thing to reveal to us in reality who Christ really is. And so we come down near to the end of this apocalypse, this book of the Bible, and we see a vision that John sees, and we pick up in verse 11. And I, that is John, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's on our banners at the front. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, well, that is the white horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him and the false prophet, that worked miracles before him, which he deceived them, and that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant, those that were left, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning in this place. And our Father in heaven, we thank you today that you have given to us the revelation of who you are and who your Son Jesus really is and all that he's done. And for many years, Father, we've opened the Scriptures, we've opened the New Testament, and we've read of Christ, your Son, and we've read of who he is and what he did for us and how he brought and showed your mercy and your grace to a race of people on the face of the earth who sinned and who rebelled against you. But now, Father, we see the finality, the final end of things this morning in this passage. So we pray, Father, that as much as is possible, that you open up our understanding of who your Son as the conquering Christ really is and what it means for all of mankind and for all of time and history. And we just pray, Father, you bless the reading and the study of your word today in this place. And we ask it in that name above every name, the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come this morning and look at this passage, obviously we don't have the kind of time to delineate every single word and everything here, but let's come and get the biggest gist of all of this as we come this morning. So the context is found in this passage. It's Christ returning to the earth. Now, just to kind of clarify things up from the very beginning, this is the account, the written account of the Battle of Armageddon. Everything has transpired in human history that's going to transpire that we're told about. The tribulation and the resurrection and all of this. And now we come to the culmination of all of the end of created time of human history as we know it here on the earth. And so the context is that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is returning to this earth. If you'll recall the scripture passage, and I believe it's in the book of Hebrews. It tells us that Jesus came the first time without sin unto salvation. And that means that he came as a man. Emmanuel, as Bob played that song, I was thinking the words in my mind as he was playing that. Emmanuel, God with us. And so God here with us on this earth, and he came without any sin, and he walked and lived his entire life, and he gave his life he gave it up for you and for me. And the scripture that says he came without sin unto salvation, he came the first time to die for the sins of all people. He came and he died for your sins, and he died for my sins as well. But then the rest of that scripture says, but then he'll come again to judge the earth. And so now we come and we see him as he comes as the conquering Christ, as the judge of all the nations. And that's what this passage then is all about as we come to look at this. So from the very beginning of this book, the book of Revelation, we see the glorified Christ presented there so that you and I might know him in his full capacity, not just as Savior and Lord, but as King of kings and of Lord of lords, as God of all and as the judge of all. So all of human history has been waiting for the moment that we've just read about in this portion of Scripture here this morning. And we see the writer is named, look at verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. So he's called Faithful and True. Look at down at verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Then drop down to verse 16. We see where he's named again, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords. And so we see that he pictures in the description of this rider on the white horse. Let's come now and begin to look then at these verses as we have them here before us this morning. And it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. So here we see that as John John looked up, he had seen many visions in this time that he had to receive the whole revelation. And he looked up into heaven, and this is he saw this time. He'd already seen the passing of all human history and everything that needed to happen. He looked up and he saw a white horse, and then he saw a rider on that white horse, and he names that rider in verse 11. He says, he is the one who's called faithful and true. The one who is faithful, God alone is faithful. But he's called faithful because God will do everything he has promised to do. Now that's good for you and me to know, because we need the security of knowing that in Christ that God will always be with us. He will always abide with us, and he will always sustain us no matter what happens in our life, no matter what trials we go through, no matter what things are happening to us in our lives. God is faithful. And in this passage we see him fulfilling all that God said he would do from the very beginning up until the very end. So he is faithful, and our hope is in the faithfulness of God. And we see that this person sitting on the horse is the divine person, the one who brings justice, because he says he's the one, he was called faithful and true. And the word true can be translated as just, the one who is just. He's right, he's correct, and whatever God does is true. It's genuine, it's right, it's not wrong. God never does anything wrong. And we've read some of probably one of the most terrible passages in all the Bible we could read, when all the inhabitants of the face of the earth, those who do not know God, who do not know Christ, are the enemies of God. And on that day, they will all be destroyed. And he comes as the great judge to mete out the judgment of a holy and a righteous God. But also as being faithful and true, he's one who comes to vindicate, to substantiate that everything that God has said from the very beginning, found in our Bibles from the book of the beginning with the book of Genesis, all the way through to the end of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, until we see Jesus standing before Pilate on trial there. He said he came to bear witness of the truth. Everything that God has done is true, and it is the truth. Everything that Jesus spoke about and preached about and taught about is the truth. And people today have to deal with Christ as the truth of God. And so here he is the one who's both faithful and true. So what he does, he comes to vindicate every single word that God has ever declared to the human race, through spoken word, through written word, through the power of God's Spirit and all this, and to vindicate the name of God, the name of Christ, and all of his followers. And that would be you and me and everyone else who names the name of Christ. And so Jesus will vindicate himself, his gospel, his word, and his truth on that great day. He will come and he will make things right by the actions that he does. And we've seen in this passage that he comes, look at the very last part of verse 11, he does judge and he does make war. He is both the judge and he is a warrior. So we see then that his person is being revealed in this verse and even in the following verses. Who is Christ? He is the conquering Christ. He is the judge of all the earth and all people who've ever lived. And not only is he the judge of all the earth, but he is the warrior. He is the one who will mete out the punishment, the wrath of God upon all unbelievers, on all the enemies of God. So now look with me at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, many diadems, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. So we see then that he is one who is righteous. One who is righteous is one who is perfect. One who is correct, who is right, and there's no wrong, no unclean thing, no bad thing, no foul thing upon him, but he is the righteous God who sits there upon the horse. And so his eyes being as a flame of fire, he has the power and the ability to see, to be as the judge, to see into every heart and every life, every thought of every person. And so his person is that he has eyes were like a flame of fire, because as judge, he will see, and his judgment will see and penetrate everything into in every person's life and every heart. And so on his head were many crowns, many diadems. And this is to tell us that he is the king above all kings. Many diadems mean there are many crowned heads of people all over the world, have been in history past. But he has many crowns, many diadems, indicating that he is the king above all the kings of the earth. He is the supreme one, the only one, the one and only supreme king of all of the earth. That's who he is. But then it tells us in verse 12 that he had a name written that no one knew but himself, and it will be revealed on that day. He is described to us as the Word of God. He is also described to us as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we have this revealed to him, this tells us who then he is. But then look at verse 13. He presents himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His vesture dipped in blood. The blood, some people believe, and it wouldn't be incorrect to say it, but I don't think that's what it's talking about here, considering the context, that the blood that he shed for us on the cross, as a true thing, it could slightly apply to that, but that's the real meaning of this here, is the blood that is about to be shed and be spilt in this great battle, this great war of Armageddon. And so he was clothed with a vesture that had been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and we'll see the purpose of that in just a moment. So then we come and look at the armies that are there, verses 14, 15, and 16. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies of God, it's all the angels of God, all the church, all the people, Old Testament and New Testament, from time, history past and history present and history future, the inhabitants of the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, all the inhabitants. And I would just say it would like this. It would be all the Old Testament saints and all of the New Testament saints. And we're still living in the New Testament period of time. The tribulation saints, all those who know God and know Him righteously and truly, make up the armies of God, the armies there with Christ, which are in heaven. Notice what it says there in verse 14, followed Him. The armies followed Him upon white horses, and they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The fine linen, white and clean. White is the symbol of purity, whether it was given to those who had persevered on the earth, those who had suffered persecution. We read in the book of Revelation that they were given white robes to declare their righteousness in Christ because they persevered during the persecution of their lives, during their lives. And so they earned the robe of righteousness. It's they're given the robe. It comes from God. So it's the righteousness of Christ that is attributed then to them. And it says of fine linen, white and clean. Then in verse 15, we see, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So what of it? Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And it's not a literal sword that's sticking out of his mouth, but with the power of the words that he speaks, he will overcome all the enemies of God. Remember, this is the same Christ who existed before anything was created. The eternal Word, as John writes to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first three verses. And he spoke, and out of nothing came everything into existence. The power of his Word, he created and made everything. He gave everything life. He gave you life and me life. And now, at this time in Armageddon, out of his mouth will come the judgment of God, and it will destroy all the enemies of God on that day and time, because he is the conquering Christ. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The rod of iron is to conquer, to overcome an enemy, but also to strengthen those who belong to him with his protection. And he says, then he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So what is he about to do? He's about to pour out the wrath of God on the entire human race. Those who are the enemies of God, who rebelled against him and rejected him, will receive the wrath of Almighty God upon them. But those who know him, those who name the name of Christ, you and me, who are born again, truly born again of God, are not recipients of this wrath, but we are with him as he rides in on this white horse. And then look at verse 16, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of this will be to his glory. A sword then he'll use to destroy the enemies of God. The rod of iron is there to tear down the enemies, but also to protect. But this wine press of wrath, you know what happens? Wine press of grapes. It presses out, it crushes the grapes, and the juice comes out. And so now the wrath of God is going to crush the people of this earth who are the enemies of God. Not those who love him, but the enemies of God. And people have a time with this. They say, how can a loving God do this to people on the earth? Because God has always given the chance for people to hear the truth and to come to terms with the truth. God is a God of love, but the love of God is not a permissive love. It's not a feel warm and fuzzy, good kind of feeling love. In the New Testament, everywhere the love of God or the love of Christ is referenced, it's always done and referenced in the context of the sacrificial suffering and death of Jesus Christ. That is the love of God. And so everyone who will hear that truth and who will respond in repentance and faith will have the wrath of God lifted off of them. That's we just discovered that in the book of Romans and the gospel of God. The wrath of God is removed off of those who come to him. That's the purpose of being saved. That's the purpose of preaching the gospel, that people might turn from their sins and receive from God the forgiveness of their sins and have the wrath of God removed off of them. The world doesn't want to hear that they're under the wrath of God. And they use the phrase, well, a loving God would do that. Because a loving God has given you and me everything we need to know. Need to hear that we might come and love him and trust him. And when we come to him and humble ourselves before him, God comes in to indwell everyone who is a true, genuine believer of his. And so we see that in verse 16. Then in verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now this is not the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't misunderstand that. Don't kind of confuse those things up, because now in these verses, beginning with verse 17, is the crisis in human history. The armies of the beast are drawn against them, and so John said, I saw this angel standing there, and he's calling out to all the birds in heaven, all the birds in the atmosphere to come, because there's going to be a feast like never before there, and it's a feast of judgment. It's a terrible sight and a terrible scene and a terrible thought, but every one of these people had a responsibility, and they had the opportunity to come to know God and to turn from their sins. And so they come and gather themselves to the great supper. Then in verse 18, he says then that you may eat of the flesh. The angel says that you may eat of the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and of horses and them that sit on those horses, the flesh of all men, both free and bond. Those are in freedom and those are in slavery. Those who are small and people in poverty or great people, people who are popular among the peoples of the world and whatever it is. Everyone who has rejected Jesus Christ comes under the condemnation. The grace of God through Jesus Christ comes under the condemnation of God. And this passage of Scripture is Armageddon, where everything is settled in its finality. And so the loving Savior that we see in all of the New Testament, we see in His glory in the opening chapters of the Revelation, we see Him as God in all of His glory sitting enthroned in heaven. And then all these things transpire in human history, bringing us up to this point and this time. And a couple of years ago when we were in the book of Daniel, we saw that everything was, all the nations of the world, God lined out through Daniel, through Nebuchadnezzar and through other rulers there in Babylon, he lined out what all the Gentile nations were going to be until the end. And then he came back, and for the Jewish people, he gave the prophecies there concerning what would happen to his people up until the very end. And at the very end, on both of those strings of history, at the very end, there stands Jesus Christ, who's the rock cut out without hands, symbolically cut out without hands. And he stands there to crush down all the enemies of God. Because you see, God is serious. God is absolute. And we owe him our all in all. And if we do not give God our all, then that's sin. That's where we fall short. And people who don't know him are under the condemnation of God, the wrath of God. And those of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven of our sins, then we are under the persuasion that we ought to walk each day of our lives, and everything in our lives, the deeds of our lives, ought to honor God and honor Christ, and ought to praise and to glorify God by the things that we speak, by the things that we think, by the things that we do, by the things that we practice. The things that we accomplish in life is to be centered and focused around it on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because on that day, you and I will be there. And if you're born again, you'll be there on a white horse. We'll be there with him, and he will destroy the enemies. We will not. He will be the only one doing the fighting. He is the one. He is the only one who qualifies to destroy the wicked of the earth. Then look with me at verse 18. Something happens here that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So everything will culminate with the beast who lead the world as the enemy of God himself, probably called the Antichrist, and then the false prophet that was there, the one who gave acclaim to the beast and led all the people, deceived all the people of the earth to go and to follow this one man who would come against the God of glory and the God of all power and all might. And then we see in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him. Now what is amazing about that? Immediately, the beast and the false prophet were captured. They were shut down. They were stopped. They could not even come against him. It says, then, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They were removed off the scene immediately because it was their work that led, deceived the people of the earth and brought people of the earth to come against God. All you have to do is just turn on the news and see how you can promote any religion just about that you want to out there on the news media and all this. But when you picture anything about Christ, when you talk about him in a favorable way, in a favorable manner, there is opposition. The attitude is already there. Why do people embrace religion but they oppose Jesus Christ? Because of pride and sin and other things in their life, they reject the true and living God. They reject the knowledge of God. First of all, they don't want to admit that they are a sinner before him. No one wants to admit that they are a sinner. And so in their pride, they reject that and they will fight for their own rights and for their own position. And so we see that already happening in the world. I was watching a video clip, and a man was on one of the news stations. I think it was, I don't know if it was CNN or what, but he just began to give credit to God and to Christ for whatever he was talking about, because it didn't have the whole story, and just that one little clip. And as soon as he began to give credit and glory to Jesus Christ, he was cut off. The picture stopped. And they said that it was said it was done. And the woman who was interviewing him, she was on the other side of the screen and everything. Oh, well, that just, you know, she just kind of gave some excuse and went on. Censoring the truth. That's what the people who do not know God, they are the enemy of God, whether in a very light form or where in a very aggressive way. Everyone who does not know Christ, know God through Christ, is an enemy of God. And then we come and look very quickly at verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. By the words of his mouth he destroyed all these people, and the fowls of the air came, and they were filled with their flesh. If that then being a real picture of what is really going to happen will truly be a terrible thing. Now, we have time left, and here's the application. We live in a day and a time, and it's rightfully so. Now, I'm not criticizing anything there. Where we preach Christ, He's the loving Savior. God is the God of love and mercy and grace, but He's also a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. God must always act and behave Himself in the context of who He is. And He is all righteous. He is all holy. And He is just. And everything that God does is right and good and just. And so there's a day coming when all the people of the earth will be judged. Unbelievers will be judged as an enemy of God, and they will suffer that judgment, that punishment for there. The saints, those who receive the truth of God, receive the gospel of God into their minds and their thinking, and then call upon the name of the Lord in repentance and faith and receive the forgiveness of sins, and then become come into a right relationship with the living God. Salvation is not, being a Christian is not about just having a status in life, but it's about knowing God personally. Do you know Him personally? Do you fellowship with Him? Do you pray? Do you read His Word? Does He speak to you? Do you speak to Him? That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's the difference between these that are here on these pages that we have read. And so now we come and we look and see at this time of Armageddon that there is another side. The fullness of Christ is that He's the conquering Christ. He conquered death, hell, and the grave on the cross for you and me and for all the people of the world. But one day He's going to conquer all of mankind. For the glory of God the Father. For the glory of God, He's going to do that. And what has got to happen is everyone has got to make a decision. As Billy Graham said, I think it was a message yesterday, he said, that decision is urgent. Was it last Sunday morning we looked at what are the statistics? About 160,000 people die and go out into eternity every day somewhere in the world. Every day without Christ. And you and I have been given the mandate, the commandment by Christ to go and to witness, to make disciples, to make disciple makers of others. And that's what every child of God, that should be, that is every child of God, of God's assigned responsibility. All the other things that we do for the Lord and do in the ministry of church and all that is great and good, but we are mandated by God, by Christ, to be disciple makers. And so we are mandated by Christ to go out and give the message in love and in compassion, not in condemnation, but in compassion and with a sense of urgency. And it is urgent for people to make a decision. And remember, everyone who says, I will think about it and I will maybe come back and address that later. Well, indecision is a choice. And if a person dies in that situation, in that condition, then they will suffer the consequences of being judged by God Almighty. And so, in the first advent, Jesus came and He conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. He overcame our sin. But in the second advent, He comes and He conquers all the enemies of God. And you say, well, I might not be saved, but I'm not an enemy of God. Anyone who is not born again through repentance and faith is the enemy of God. That just kind of gives me, in thinking through all of this and studying this, and you know, when I see people, I meet people wherever we're at, or strangers or people maybe I haven't seen in a long time, whatever it may be, and I go and see them, I look at them and say, I wonder what is their spiritual condition? What will be their eternal destiny, their eternal home, heaven or hell, if they die in the condition that they're in? That ought to be the motivation for you and for me to talk to them. You say, I don't know how to express it very well. Then read about the gospel. Learn what the gospel really is so that you might tell others and they might escape the day of wrath. What happens at Armageddon on that very day?